We have our Bible reading now, so please open your Bibles to James chapter 1 and beginning at verse 19. That's page 1213 in the turquoise Bibles. Page 1213. James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Thanks so much, Jack, for reading that, and Hannah for leading us in prayer. Good evening, everyone. I'd like to add my own welcome to John's. It's great to see you, especially if this is your first week back after the holidays. We hope you've had a really lovely time back at home with the family. Now, apparently, the reason why we love watching live TV shows is for the adrenaline rush of the unknown, the shared communal experience with others and the deep emotional connection to characters on the show. And with shows like Britain's Got Talent or American Idol, we love watching the live auditions. And we love doing that for the relatable underdog stories, the sort of thrill of discovery. But we also love it for the cringe factor too. Millions of us tune in to the early episodes to watch the live auditions of these hopeful artists, because we know that some of them are going to be totally deluded and rubbish, really, isn't it, their ability. And so on the stage comes Nigel, 46, from Barnsley, who by his own humble admission is the next Justin Bieber, who has that sort of X factor to be a star. How does he know this great revelation? Well, because his mum told him that was the case when she heard him singing in the shower. And so the crowd goes silent, and into the concert hall comes a sound that can only be described as a high-pitch, off-key yodeling. It's absolutely terrible. And then you get Chantal, Lisa and Belle from Birmingham, who believe that they have harmonies to rival the Sugar Babes and dance routines to rival Beyoncé. And so they come onto the stage and they do their thing, and it's as coordinated as a marching band on a boat in the middle of the sea during a hurricane. It's an absolute car crash. And then wonderfully, the gift to humanity, Simon Cowell, waves his hand, stops the music, and it's his job in life to speak truth into these people that cast them out of their self-delusion and us out of our misery. But it's interesting. It's very easy to see the self-deceit, the self-delusion in other people, but by its very definition, it's almost impossible to see it in our own lives. Self-deception has the problem of you not knowing that you have a problem. It certainly convinces yourself that you're right, doing something wrong that is actually right, or denying a truth to protect your ego or to avoid discomfort or to protect and serve a desired belief, even if the evidence contradicts it. It involves rationalizing away facts, minimizing problems, or creating false narratives about our motives, our feelings, and our circumstances. Well, in this section tonight, James assumes the same role as Simon Cowell, but thankfully with a bit more pastoral care. And his purpose is to expose our vulnerability to self-deception. Now, last week we found out that James's aim for believers was in chapter 1, verse 4, is that we are to become mature and complete, and that he doesn't want us to be double-minded in verse 8, which leads to instability. Now, being double-minded is like a person who's just hired a peddler down at Roth Lake, and with one foot on the peddler, one foot on the shore, and we all know that it's not going to be long until disaster strikes. And this is what the Christians James is writing to are like. They have one foot into the world, and they have one foot in the Word. Sometimes they take the Bible really seriously, but other times they just go along with whatever the world says. And this is what the letter is all about. James is calling us to stop compromising, stop being worldly, and instead persevere in the Christian life, even when last week you faced trials and temptations. And this evening, Pastor James wants us to know that part of our double-mindedness, part of our instability that stunts our maturity is the fact that we're self-deceived. And that being self-deceived can happen with astonishing regularity in our lives. And being deceived comes up three times in the first chapter, verse 16, where it says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters." Then verse 22, where it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." And then again in verse 26, where it says, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves." Sadly, we are all prone to self-deception. And our self-deception sort of drip feeds lies into our minds about our own spiritual condition. And Pastor James wants us to wake up to its effects so that we can move forward towards maturity and away from this double-mindedness. And as he does this by lifting up God's word to show us what a word-shaped life looks like. And so, if you haven't got a Bible with you, then please pick up one of the church Bibles or have it open to James chapter 1 as you follow with me as we look at these verses together. And as you do so, let me just explain where we're going to be going this evening. In this passage in chapter 1, it just splits nicely into two parts as it encourages us in the need to both receive God's word and to obey God's word. And so our first point this evening is receive God's word, the word that brings salvation, verse 19 to 21. Now, there are times in life when it really matters how we listen. Not all the time. There are times when it doesn't matter, like when you're on hold in a queue on the phone, and you can get along, you can go and get done other chores as you're listening to the same song being played over and over and over again. There's also times when you can get away with only half listening. You've got to be really careful, haven't you, not to get caught out at home or work when you do that. But there are times when listening carefully is incredibly important. Like listening to the response of someone you just proposed to. That's really important, isn't it, to listen to that answer. Or to chat to a doctor about some treatment that you might be going through. There are times when we need to be totally dialed in. And James tells us that every time we open a Bible is one of those times. Why? Well, fundamental to what we know about God is that he speaks. It's not incidental activity, but central to how he relates to us. He created the universe by his words, and now he brings new spiritual life into his people by that same means. And in verse 18, just out of our passage we're looking at tonight, we find that out that we were given new birth through the word of truth. So it really matters how we listen to God. And it's an area in our lives where James wants to show us that we can be so easily deceived. Verse 22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." There can be an awful danger to us if we think we respond in the right way to God's word, when in fact we're not. And so we need to make sure we're receiving God's word. And that means more than just listening. James says in verse 19, have a look with me. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I'm sure I'm not the only one whose parents have given them this timeless advice. Jonathan, God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth for a reason. Listen more and speak less, please. It's timeless advice, isn't it? And it's good advice for everyone. However, James isn't given this verse to just be put on a fridge magnet. He's given it to help Christians to live out their faith wholeheartedly. And in particular, he is mindful of his original readers who are facing various kinds of trials as they live out their faith in this world. And so this is particularly important advice for those of us who are suffering. Because it's in times of severe hardship, trials, stress, that we can be much, much, much slower to listen and quick to speak. That's because we can be consumed by whatever we're facing and become more self-absorbed. Sometimes it's all that we can think about, and therefore we are more likely to want to talk about it. And the result is that we listen less to what others are saying around us, because the pain or the stress of it all just drowns out everyone else's voices. And James knows this, and that's why he says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. He then adds at the end of verse 19, and slow to become angry. Because when our listening slows, it's not just our speaking that quickens when we're suffering, but also our temper can too as well. And then James expands this in verse 20. Have a look. Be slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. What we do with words, both those we speak and for those that are spoken to us, greatly affects the way that we live. And I think this is a timely verse to be thinking about in our current culture today, because the cultural movement that we're in is a very, very angry one, isn't it? And I think we convince ourselves that being outraged is an appropriate response to every life issue. And it's being outraged that will make things right, it'll improve things, and it will change things and change people. But James doesn't agree. We can so easily follow our culture and believe that being angry, being mad, can fix everyone. So for those of us who have the privilege of being parents, we can be tempted to think that if I get mad at my kids, then that will make them more righteous. And it's totally crazy when we think about it, because what we're doing is we're trusting that our anger will do something that only God by his Spirit can do. Our anger will not produce the righteousness of God. And for those of us on social media, we too are tempted to think that if we express our outrage at something, people will change for the better. But James again says here, your anger does not produce the righteousness of God. And friends, if the anger of men and women did produce the righteousness of God, then I think we would be living in the most righteous generation that has ever been. But you see, James then broadens things out. Do you see? In the next verse, verse 21, where it says, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James is saying there is something that we need to get rid of, and then there's something that we need to receive. What we need to get rid of is all that moral filth and evil. We need to be ruthless with our sin, James is saying. And being double-minded with one foot in the world means that we can be so easily covered with the moral filth because it's all around us. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you'll know that when one aspect of sinful nature pricks our conscience and we decide to get rid of it, another aspect of our sinful nature makes itself known, and so we know that we have to work on that too. And it can feel like, in the Christian life, a giant game of whack-a-mole, can't it? And James is acknowledging that this is a continual, ongoing process of putting off in the Christian life if we want to live wholeheartedly in our faith. And the counterpart to this in verse 21 is that if we must take off, we must receive. We receive humbly and accept God's word, which saves you. Now, as we look at these verses together, we may think that James is just jumping around between different subjects, listening, anger management, and now ethics. Now, all these things are bound up together with the one underlying issue is, how do we respond to God's word? So if we want to put away the filthiness and wickedness in our lives, we do it by receiving God's word. The way we don't constantly react with outrage to every situation around us is by receiving God's word. The way that people who are quick to hear and slow to speak have done so by receiving the word of God. If we want a better heart, a more godly mind, a cleaner mouth, we need to make sure we are listening and using our ears. We're not going to change without his word. And so James isn't just talking about simple behavior modification or 7 habits to make you a successful person. He's talking about being saved. Now, we're used to the idea of something being implanted in our bodies to save us. My dad had a stent put into his heart to ensure that his arteries would work properly. I've had a pin in my hand just to help those sort of broken bones heal better. And James is talking about something spiritual being implanted in our souls to make sure that they heal and they save them. But notice here that we're not passive in this verse, in these verses. We have to receive with humility the implanted word of God and be willing to be changed by it. We need to be sort of constantly opening ourselves up to the word of God that has been planted within us by God's grace so it can shape and it can change us and it can transform us. And it's when we learn to listen carefully to him that we can begin to live the life that pleases him. And this is the case in any relationship. To know how to please someone, you need to have listened to them for long enough to know what they're like. We just come out of the Christmas season, haven't we? And you know that the hardest people to buy for Christmas presents are for people who have everything. And dads. Dads are high up on that. But there's also the realest, hardest person to buy for is people you don't know. When someone, you're giving someone in the Secret Santa at work and you have to spend about £10-15 on them and you don't know what they're like. It's an absolute nightmare. Especially when you think that everyone's got to witness everyone's reaction as they open their presents. We have to spend time with someone if we're going to develop a sense of what they like. So the way to rid ourselves of all moral filth and produce the righteousness that God desires that pleases him is to accept his word and to persevere in its practice. And so the question we're left is, are we listening? Are we listening? Last Sunday we had the Golden Globes and the actors go up to receive their awards and they have that sort of limited time for their acceptance speech before the music plays and signals them to leave the stage, whether they finish thanking the whole world by name or not. And there's a danger here that this is how we treat God. We want to listen to him. We want to get to know the Bible and we want to open our lives to change. And yet when we finally get around to opening our Bibles, we say, God, please speak to me. But you got 60 seconds before we mentally play him off stage and get on with the other tasks of the day. It matters how we listen. And nor is it more important that when it is God we are listening to. And so here at Highfields, we recommend 3 important disciplines that Christians have cultivated over the years to help them to listen to God's words. Studying the Bible all together. First, you just keep coming along on a Sunday. Why not commit? Right at the end, right at the beginning of the year, why don't you commit to come in every single week as we study the Bible together, as we take the book of the Bible and we go through it verse by verse by verse, so we challenge each other, to encourage each other, and to help each other grow together. Secondly, we should be studying the Bible with others. Christians have always instinctively understood listening to God to be more of a corporate activity and to be the sort of center of corporate life. And so our desire at this church is for every individual in our church family, to be growing in their walk with the Lord and having the ability to form meaningful, caring and supported relationships. And so that's why we place such a great emphasis on small group ministry here at Highfields Church. Do you know one of the highlights of my week is studying the Bible at 20s? I absolutely love it. Because where we learn and we teach each other things that, you know, I would have missed if I was just studying that on my own. So please think about joining a small group. If you haven't already, if you have, then why not commit to it? Commit to it every week for this year. Because it really matters. And if you're not part of a small group, then come and see me afterwards, or John, or Elspeth, and Dave, and we'll help you to put you into a small group. And the reason why we need each other is because we can be so easily deceived and be double-minded, living in the world without any accountability. And we see that again and again with people just moving away from the Bible. And thirdly, we need to study the Bible on our own. We must not lose the sort of corporate aspects of listening together, but we mustn't allow this to be the only way we come into contact with God's word. We need to set aside a period of time each day to read and to reflect on God's word and to spend time in private prayer. It's no accident that the earlier generations referred to it as a Christian devotional life, for it's not merely an exercise in personal instruction, but a means of deepening our relationship with God. And the beginning of a new year, again, is a great time to think about how we can practically implement this into our everyday life. James, in these verses, begins by teaching us that we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. It can be all too easy to reel off before God all that we're experiencing, needing, and especially when we're encountering trials and stresses in our prayers. And yet the thing that we need most is the wisdom from God that he gives through his word. And so are we listening? Have we got our Bibles open as we're praying, as we're reading, as we're speaking to God and we're letting him speak to us? It matters. And so are we listening? And so our first point this evening is that we need to be receiving God's word. The second point tonight is that we need to be obeying God's word. Obeying God's word. Because it's the word that brings transformation in verses 22 to 27. Now, social media. Have I done this right? There we go. Now, social media has changed the way that we live our lives, from the way that we get our news to the way that we interact with friends and family and the other 5 billion people that are on social media, all messing each other and all following one another daily. And this type of following has incredible power of influencing millions of people around the world with just a single post. And because of this power, they can be a powerful voice in our lives and help us how we think, how we feel, and how we make decisions. And in our world today, more than any time in history, we are surrounded and we are bombarded with voices. With so many different voices that are all competing for our attention and our allegiance and wanting to assert its authority over us. But despite all these voices that want to speak into our lives, James commends it to us that it's only God's voice that is worth following. And if one problem is that we don't listen to God's word, another one is that we merely listen and we do nothing about it. Verse 22, have a look. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. And the danger is that we think we're doing okay. We're great, but we're simply hearing God's word, but we're not letting any of that affect our lives. And so because of that, we're actually in a more precarious place. And because of this, I just want us to consider three things as we think about obedience. The importance of obedience, the motivation of obedience, and the evidence of obedience. And so let's just take one in turn. And so firstly, the importance of obedience in verse 23. Have a look with me. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. How we should approach God's word is a little like how we should approach a mirror. What truly matters is not the look we take, but the action we take as a result of the look. And so imagine with me now, you're heading out somewhere for the evening and you think, oh, I better check what I look like in the mirror before I go. And you realize as you look in it that your hair is doing that weird thing at the back that it always does. Or that you've spilled some toothpaste down your top. Or there's a bushel of broccoli in one of the gaps of your teeth. Now, the absurd thing to do at that point is to go, looking good, buddy, and just walking out the house, isn't it? It'd be total madness. Because the look in the mirror is to see yourself rightly. So you can adjust whatever is not right. And this is the same with God's words. And sometimes we open ourselves up to it and it makes us feel uncomfortable because it shows us what's in our hearts and what our lives are really like. Because as we read God's word, God's word reads us. And it can be really exposing as it challenges and it confronts and it provokes us into action. Whenever you read the Bible, one of the things that happens is that it shows you, you. Now, there's been times in my life where I've experienced the Bible scrutinizing and exposing my life and laying bare my heart and my motives before me. And in my disheartened state, I see what a waste that I am. As the Bible, like a mirror, reflects the real me back to me, and it just knocks me out of my self-delusional state. But the wonderful thing is that it doesn't leave me there on the canvas. But it lifts my head and it provides me with the smelling salts of the aroma of the gospel and provides me with the motivation for that obedience. And so the motivation for our obedience, why bother? Why bother? I mean, doesn't this obedience to God cause a head-on collision with our culture that is intolerant of absolutes and claims of authority? The culture around us would say, don't let anyone tell you what you can do. You've got to call the shots in your own life. And so, why all this effort then and cost to obey? Well, James provides us with a motivation in verse 25. He says that we will miss out on the blessing that comes from walking in God's ways. Have a look. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, James is talking to people who have already come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and that's really important. And so he isn't talking about obeying your way into God's good books. But he's talking to people who have already found their deepest needs met in Jesus Christ. And so we are blessed by walking in God's ways. Because God's word is not simply the word of truth that brings birth and is implanted in to save us. But it says in verse 25, it is the perfect law that brings freedom. Now, James describes the whole Bible here as the perfect law. And so how can a law bring freedom? Now, as modern people, we're products of the Enlightenment that defines freedom as, in totally negative terms, it describes freedom as life without restrictions. You know, freedom is the ability to do whatever I want, whenever I want, and however I want. It's life without limits. And this has been the dominant view of freedom in the West. But in the Bible, real freedom isn't the absence of any and every constraint, but rather the presence of the right kind of constraint. You know, in an article in the Guardian newspaper in February, reported the sad news of the growing number of whales and porpoises and dolphins that are being beached up on the British shores. And so you see, removing a whale from a water does not give it more freedom. It's designed to flourish in the water. Now, of course, the freedom from water is a removal of a constraint, but it's a complete misunderstanding of what freedom really is. And so could there be ways in when doing whatever we want could lead not to our freedom, but the exact opposite to our absolute ruin? Just like the whales, our own true freedom is only found when we are in the environment in which we were designed and to flourish in. To live by God's word is to experience true life. And it's only then we can be truly free. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so if we live in God's ways, we are going with the grain of how we are designed to live. And so life is never better without God's word and is never poorer with it either. you know, one writer said that when you fall in love with someone, you voluntarily put limits on your behavior. You want to your life to be constrained and adjusted to that other person. And you find that you actually put your joy and your happiness into the joy and the happiness of the other person. And pleasing them pleases you. And you see, this is just a foretaste of what we have with a love relationship with God. If God's word for you this evening feels burdensome and a constraint and a chore to us, then we're treating God's word like abstract principles to live by. We've forgotten the goodness of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We need to look to Jesus, the one who perfectly kept God's word and God's law, even when it cost him everything. And you see, the more we look to him, the more we will see his glory, the more we see his beauty, and the more sane it will feel to live in his ways, to be doers of his word, and to delight in the one who gave us life. And thirdly and finally, and very briefly, we have the obedience, the evidence of obedience in verse 26 to 27. Now, the American pastor, A.W. Tozer, said this. Dial into this. Have a listen to it. "This is an evil which I've seen under the sun. It is the glaring disparity between theology and practice among professing Christians. So wide is the gulf that separates theory from practice in the church that an inquiring stranger who chances upon both would scarcely dream that there was any relationship between them. An intelligent observer of our human scene," he goes on to say, "who heard the Sunday morning sermon and later watched the Sunday afternoon conduct of those who heard it, will conclude that he has been examining two distinct contrary religions. It appears that too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of feeling right, but not willing to endure the inconvenience of being right." And in these verses, James describes two sets of people: those that are mere listeners and those who are doers. Those who are mere listeners who are self-deceived. Look in verse 26. "There are those who consider themselves right religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is what? Worthless. And then there's the doers of the word, verse 27, who look after the vulnerable, the helpless, and keep themselves from being polluted by the world. Now, we have chance in later weeks to sort of broaden out these things further, as James is just using these two verses as a sort of highlight reel of what's going to come in chapters 2 and chapter 3. And so we're going to camp there more fully in chapter when we get there. But you see, between the mere listener and the doer of the words, there's a huge gulf between them. And James calls this self-deceit. And so I wonder how many of us here this evening are self-deceived. It's been a sobering question for me to ask myself this week. But it's a sobering question for us to think about now, isn't it? Are we merely looking into the mirror Sunday by Sunday, and then going right through those front doors, instantly forgetting what has been said? Is there a big divide between what we share on a Sunday and what we do for the rest of the week? Because if God's word has no impact on our lives, then our religion, James says, is worthless. And so how do we counter the problem of self-deception? Well, we go from mere listeners to doers of God's word. And what I love about Pastor James Shure is that he brings the practical applications within our reach. And so as we close our time, I wanted to consider working on or praying on one of these things that he's highlighted to us this evening. Will we be doers of the word, demonstrating that we are humbly accepted the God's word that he's so graciously given us? And so let's have a look at the list. Will we be quick to listen this week? Fellow husbands in the room, are we listening to our wives, or do we have selective hearing when they speak to us? Can we be quick to listen this week? What about slow to speak? When it comes to the office this week or the lecture room, will we be quick to give our opinion because we think it's worth hearing first? Will we wade straight into a conversation and comment or talk about a colleague or a fellow student behind their backs? Or will we be slow to speak? What about slow to anger? Parents, would our kids describe us this way? Will we demonstrate to them our ongoing discipleship and maturity? Will they be able to tell us that we've got a longer fuse than we did this time last year? Because we've been trying to live the word out that has saved us. What about getting rid of all moral filth and evil? What do we need to get rid of in our lives this week? Maybe we need to avoid something our eyes has been looking at. Or avoid somewhere where our legs have taken us. Maybe redirecting our thought patterns as they lead us away from Christ. What about looking after the distressed and helpless? Who in the family is the member you're ignoring? Or the person in your small group at church that you're avoiding, but actually they need a little bit more extra support? Or about keeping ourselves from being polluted by the world? Maybe teenagers here this evening. I hope you realize that not everything you see and read is helpful. Because some of it's like pollution that fills our lungs. Maybe the social media feeds that are all about body image. Maybe the laziness of the gaming culture or the peer pressure that expects you to get involved sexually with your friends. Please listen and keep yourself from the pollution of the world. Be doers of God's word. Don't be mere listeners of the word and deceive yourself. And so James says to us, there are two kinds of people here this evening, looking into the mirror of God's word. The mere listener, one that moves themselves towards destruction and slavery. And the doers of the word, ones who make the decision to move themselves towards blessing and freedom. And the decision for us tonight hangs on this moment. Are we going to be mere listeners of the word, so deceive ourselves? Or will we be doers of the word that has been graciously given to us to save us and to give us life? That's our choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of truth that has given us new birth and new life, for the implanted word can save us. Thank you that your word is a mirror that can show us the things in ourselves we cannot see apart from you revealing it to us through your perfect law, the law that brings freedom. And we thank you that behind it all, Father, we see the speaker of that word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the only person who perfectly obeyed your word and did it so that we could be rescued through his sacrifice on the cross and his victory over the grave. Help us to see the beauty of his sacrifice, so we may desire to live for you more courageously and be doers of the word rather than mere listeners, so we don't deceive ourselves. Give us joy in our hearts for all that you have done, so we may long to live out that life that you have rescued us for, to your glory and our pleasure. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.